finished off and just had gotten into the parable of the sower. We're in Mark chapter 4. And last time, and we're not going to spend a lot of time because I only got a short amount of time to get through the rest of this chapter, but I think we'll do fine. But we talked about he's going to start to speak in parables, and particularly these parables that are called out in chapter 4 is kingdom speak. And remember what Jesus has come to do. He's come to bring the gospel of God, right? And that is that the time has been fulfilled, that the kingdom is at hand, not sometime distant off in the future. It is at hand. Repent and believe, you know, and obey. That is what he's going to bring. And now he's going to speak in parables, and he's going to speak specifically about this kingdom. Because are there misperceptions within the Jewish faith? The people that he is bringing these messages to, what did they expect? They expected a worldly kingdom, something like what David brought, right? They had expected a return of supremacy and power for the people on this earth. But is that what God's intention was? No. Well, that's the context for which he's going to then teach these parables. That's the context. And we'd spoken a little bit about understanding parable, that literal meaning of placing beside, to lay beside, to compare. Leroy pointed out last week, you know, it's a kind of a worldly lesson with a heavenly meaning, so something that pragmatically we can understand the words and the lessons given, but it actually has more meaning than just that. I don't think it's an accident that Jesus' parables uses kind of an agrarian concept. He's going to teach about seeds and growth. Is that world back then would have been very different than the world today, right? We have farmers that I'm sure understand that better than I do. But back then, that would have been very, very easy for them to understand. The casting of seed, the growth of a crop, the harvesting of a crop. And those are the types of lessons that he's going to bring. And so that lesson is what is of value, not simply the words. And it said, what is the purpose hidden in parables? Withholding the meaning from those present was a divining, right? We talked about it, the ability to take an audience and say, there are some here with hearts to hear and to learn, and there are some here whose hearts are here for a completely different reason. And I'm going to speak in a way that those who have a heart for me are going to be able to understand, and it's going to divide. It's going to cause a divining. Some dangers that we spoke of. Ignoring the important features of, you know, so we can read a parable, and maybe if there's something in the parable that we don't necessarily like, or maybe it cuts us to the quick a little bit, and you kind of excuse that part and say, oh, that's not very, that's not me. But similarly, what we can do in a parable is we can try to take and turn every single word into something, whether it had intentional meaning or not. So this first parable, again, being the parable of the sower, who's going to explain it? Jesus. Because the apostles are going to ask him, why are you teaching parables? What does all this mean? Right? So he's going to explain it. So do we need to do a whole lot trying to explain beyond what Jesus explained? Probably not. Probably not. I think we can let our Lord and Savior explain this one. And then we're going to talk a little bit about understanding, think about the context of what he's done so far as he's taught the crowds, as he's divined, even within those who are following him, those who are going to be his closest companions, and he's going to give this instruction. Is it important instruction for the disciples to understand why he's teaching in parables? Yeah, it's really important for them to know. Yeah, and in other ones, right. And then lastly, you know, what must that hearer do? So you think about in relationship to the speaker, and I think there's an actual practical application for us today in the church. In relation to the speaker, we think about reading the Word of God and the relationship to who wrote the Word of God or who is speaking these parables. Should we spend some time understanding who the speaker or who the writer is, what their authority is, understand what their purpose is? Jesus has already said what he's there to bring. He's there to preach and proclaim the gospel of God. Is it important for us to pay attention to them? Think about back then. Think about how devoid these people were of God of over 400 years. Over 400 years. And he comes. Would it be important for you to pay attention? And so instead of saying, what is he talking about seeds for? Why is the Son of God? What is he trying to convey? Right? And I think there's a heart for us, there's something for us to be thought of in our heart as we consider God's Word, as we study God's Word. So through the region, again, preaching the gospel of God, and we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. Is it enough to simply apply the physical principles? No. The state of the heart of the hearer is really, really important. He talks about those who are fleshly, not understanding the things that are spiritually appraised. It's foolishness to them. So, and that's the context with which he delivers that parable. And we went through the parable, and we know that there was a sower. So some of the important principles of the parable, the sower, there's a seed, and then there's a soil. And in that soil, there's four types of soil. There's beside the road, there's the rocky ground, there's the thorns, and there's the good soil. And that type of soil represents an environment. So on the road, he talks about the birds, things taking the seed away. Luke chapter 8 says, and some of it also is because it's a road, is trampled underfoot, so it goes to waste. It never is able to even take root. The rocky soil spoke of an environment where there's no depth within the heart. Matthew says that there's no root. It's not able to set a deep root. Luke chapter 8, there's no moisture. So then the sun comes and it is scorched and it's unable to produce any yield. And then the next environment is the thorns, choked. It talks about the cares and the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. So again, it gets choked out before it's able to produce anything. And then finally, the good soil, a heart where the seed takes root, the root grows deep, and it produces a crop, some 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So that gave us into the point where Jesus gives his explanation, going a little bit more deep to that. So in this case, starting in, we'll read chapter 4, verse 13 through, let's go ahead and read all the way through 25. So we'll carry that, what seems to be a little bit of a disparate message at the end. It's really not disparate. It gives a lot of meaning to this. Let's go ahead and start in verse 13. And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes, takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. And they hear the word, accept it. They bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it? Or under a bed, is it not brought to be put on a lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Okay, so who does the sower represent? In this case, at this moment, it's Christ. But who else is it going to represent? Us. The disciple, anybody who is going to put forth the Word of God, right? We talk about that, right? All we can do as we work with other folks in this world is put the Word of God before them, right? Put it in front of them. Put the gospel of Christ in front of them. We can't cause them to grow. We can't cause it to take root, but we can place it in front of them. So the sower in this case is, you know, is Jesus. He's bringing this teaching, but he's also sharing with his disciples a very important message that they need to learn. Because everywhere the disciples go, are they just going to receive the word of Christ? All of them? No, he's drawing upon a very important message that they need to understand. And is this an important message for the church today? Yeah. As we consider. There's a lot of things that get brought before our church from time to time. You know, one of the things in working with the youth, from time to time, people have asked me, why don't we do like a big carnival and get a whole bunch of kids from all over the community to come in, you know? Well, because that's not what I'm trying to draw. I'm not trying to draw people that want to go to a carnival. But being considerate of the hearts of people and being protective of the hearts of the brothers and sisters in Christ here. Okay. Any comments or thoughts? All right. So then what does the seed represent? Yeah, the Word of God. How about the soil? What does the soil represent? Yeah, us, our hearts. Hearts, the hearer's heart. And then you have these environments. The first one by the road, Satan, world, temptation. What happens when we come under pressure? Matthew 13 tells us they do not understand. Satan comes and takes it away. You consider Ephesians 6, putting on the full armor of God, right, to protect the heart against the slings and arrows that Satan would bring. The rocky soil, representative of that heart, that when it hears, when it comes under affliction, and I think it's important to see the distinction that Christ gives in this example. He says, in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown in the rocky places. When they hear the word and immediately receive with joy, they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. When affliction or persecution arises, just any affliction or persecution, because of the word, they shrink back. So when they're trying to live their life in accordance with the word, or when they try to teach something in accordance with the word, and they receive affliction or persecution because of it, instead of pushing forward in faith with Christ, they fall away. They immediately fall away. Again, another important lesson for Christ's disciples to hear. The importance that, are they going to suffer persecution? Absolutely. And then then going on into the thorns, he says, and others, the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns, these are the ones, verse 18, who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches, the desires for other things enter in and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Wow, is that one that we can apply today? Does the world offer people a lot of physical things? Yeah, anything of real value? Anything that's eternal? Nothing. Well, I guess it offers an eternity of a different sort. So the deceitfulness of wealth, and I want to characterize that in two different means. Does that mean that people who have wealth, they've been deceived? Is that what it's saying? No. I mean, you can certainly see people who lack wealth, who lack means, instead of doing something to work out of faith in Christ, choose to do things that can be very evil, right? Maybe you know, selling of drugs, maybe theft and robbery, right? The deceitfulness, this idea that if I have wealth, if I have physical possessions, then I will feel better, I'll be okay. Another thing that can choke out faith. And then finally, those, verse 20, and those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil. They hear the word and they accept it and they bear fruit. So what do they do? First, what do? Yeah, they receive, they hear it. Doesn't necessarily mean just physically hear it. It's the idea of allowing it to not just hear it, but accepting it for what it is. They accept it. So that entails that I recognize the speaker. I recognize who's giving me this message. I recognize who he is. I recognize the authority from where he comes. And because of that, I'm going to take it in as truth. So it's little small words, but they have a really, really weighty meaning. So they're going to hear, accept, and then he says further on, hear the word, accept it, and then what else do they do? They just put it in their back pocket, just for me, I got it, I accepted it. They act on it. They bear fruit. They bear fruit. And does everybody does everybody evangelize the way we think of evangelism? Does everybody need to be like a Brent or a Carrie or be up here teaching? No, are there other ways that we bear fruit? Yeah, what are some ideas, some thoughts of how we bear fruit as people in Christ? All of those attributes of the fruit of the Spirit are ways. We have a number of folks in this church that do all sorts of things that most of us probably aren't even aware of. They just happen in the background. People that host events for baby shower, all sorts of things that go on. They go on. Nothing that is scheduled or planned, just people out of a heart of love wanting to serve one another as brothers and sisters in Christ that are just happening all the time. So there are a lot of ways that we produce fruit. And does everybody produce the same amount of fruit, the same kinds of fruit? No. Is there value in the body of Christ that we all have different means and abilities? It even tells us that. The hand, the foot, right? I mean, if we're all feet, that wouldn't be any good, right? There's value in that. And it's purposeful and it's intentioned and it's how God designed it with Christ as the head. Any comments or thoughts as we move on? Eric. Yeah, so Eric said it's not like it's something we can't know in Christ. In Timothy, he does tell us it's a trustworthy statement that anybody who follows Christ is going to suffer persecution. And we can think about persecution, and we can think about it in the terms that these apostles suffered, where they actually literally gave their lives. Or we can consider persecution that happens in regions outside of this country that is physical violence type, but there's other types of persecution too, right? You can be made fun of. You can be shunned. You can be seen as, oh, that person's just too good for anything. They don't want to spend time with you because you see things a little bit differently. You look through a lens of Christ instead of a lens of the world. There's all sorts of ways that people in Christ suffer persecution for doing what's right. A great, great point. So here's the question I have for you. So, is our soil of our heart sort of a check-the-box moment? So our soil gets to the right state. It becomes good soil. We get baptized. We accept Christ. We accept the Holy Spirit into our heart, are gifted into our heart. But what do you have to do? So anybody here, I know Leroy does some tending of plants and things like that. Is that something that once the soil's done, it's done? No. What do you got to do every year and year round? Fertilize, water, till, grow it, gather it, and harvest it, right? You don't just let the fruit just lie and rot. You have to grow it, gather it, harvest it. Then you got to work on the soil again and continue to, seed another field. I think that's one of the things we keep the weeds out. Man, if anybody wants a practical lesson of that, see Carl Olson. And he can put you out here in this front bed and you'll have a whole different, perception about soils. So I think that's a practical application for us is, any farmers or gardeners know that soil has to be tended to, right? That production of a crop takes some things out. It can be hard on us sometimes. And if we're not attentive to renewing our mind and continuing to work on our heart, then we can grow weary and all of a sudden maybe we start having some of that soil that's filled with thorns, they get choked out by the anxieties or the worries of the world, right? Glenn.
There are struggles that you're going to face. With the good soil, described it as an abundance that comes from that. But those other soils, there are frustrations, there are problems, there are things that aren't going to work out the way you want them to. And that is as much a part of what they're going to be doing.
Yeah. Yeah, so yeah, and Glenn's point is that there's a lesson within this for the disciples on that it's not always going to be rosy. Not every thing that we do, that we accept, or that we then try to plant with others is going to go well. That's an important lesson for them to learn. As you know, with this explanation, he didn't give this explanation to the entire crowd. He called his closest to him to explain it. Richard? He is.
30, 60, 100-fold.
Yep. Yep.
In every aspect, that's the life we lead. Recently, I heard a preacher from Ghana talk about in Africa, the soil is good. They, they can go, they can teach. And he said, we have people willing to go. He said, you have the resources, which the United States has provided a lot of. So if there's not a field here, there's a field somewhere.
There's a field somewhere. Right. And there's no value if we don't cast the seed, right?
And there's no value if we're not willing to put our time and effort and resources.
Right. That's right.
To listen to it, isn't that great? But if we're not willing to put some effort in some way, how are we expanding the kingdom? And I think, and like you mentioned, there's so many people who do so many things, and sometimes it gets one person to tell me the value of that soul. That one person.
Right. I mean, I think
so
we've, yes,
we
so. Yeah, that's right. So we're not necessarily concerned in that worldly sense of numbers for the sake of numbers, but you're looking at souls and winning folks for the kingdom of God and expanding that kingdom. And there is soil out there. And if it's not right around here, there's other places that have it. And I think there's actually a practical application to that in the teaching of Paul, where he goes into, and I'm just going to be speaking off the top of my head, but he goes into a city and is pretty much outright rejected, and he goes down to the waterside where the women are washing, doing the washing, and it's, you know, talks about two people, I think, out of all those people that he cast seed to that accepted, and we hear about them going forward. So, so there's a lot of things going down, and maybe it's one single soul. Maybe that one act of kindness brings someone back. And their heart starts to turn, and they're accept, and they put on Christ. Madison? Yeah, and I think Paul was probably leaning on this next parable that comes up about there's certain things we don't understand how the growth happens. We know what's required of us. Okay, any other comments or thoughts? All right. So Mark 21, chapter 4, verse 21 through 25. And he was saying to them, a lamp is not brought to be put under a basket, is it, or under a bed? Is it not brought to be put on the lampstand? For nothing is hidden except to be revealed, nor has anything been secret, but that it would come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure will be measured to you, and more will be given you besides. Whoever has, to him more shall be given, and whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. So this can be, you know, you have these parables all in a row, and it seems like these verses are maybe kind of like out of context. But they're not really. I mean, consider the context of what he's trying to teach, right? He's talking about spreading the Word of God and putting the Word of God in front of people, and those who hear, and hear being that idea of accepting it as where it's coming from, receiving it and doing something with it, so that to them more will be given. And he says, so if we bring a lamp, or think about it this way, if in today's world I go over, it's dark outside, and I go over and intentionally go to turn on the light, why am I doing that? Why would I bring a lamp? Why would I turn on the light? To be able to see, right? To be able to see so that we and others can see, literally, we're removing or casting out darkness, aren't we? We're casting out darkness, literally. So here's the question. You think about these verses. Are the parables that Jesus is speaking without any meaning or purpose? Or is it impossible for a hearer, a true hearer, to derive a benefit? So that parable, that first parable of the sower, he is explaining the different hearts and how receptive and responsive each will be. He's not simply telling parables to hear himself speak. Again, it's a divining and a judgment. So here's a question. Is Jesus hiding the meaning, or is the condition of the hearer's heart impeding their ability to understand? It's the latter. That's not what he's doing. So he's making it clear to his apostles, the ones that are going to be closest to him, that it's not. He's not simply trying to hide things from everybody for the sake of hiding. That's not what he's doing. He is cognizant that there are various types of hearts, and he is sowing his seed out there to where people can see it, and those who hear are going to accept it, and they're going to multiply. Lynn? Yes, so thank you. So he's not simply, again, not simply speaking in parables just to make it hard on purpose. He's not hiding the meaning. What is happening is the condition of the hearer who doesn't maybe recognize who Jesus is, doesn't recognize his authority. That impedes their ability to understand. And he says in verse 24, take care, which means listen carefully. Another way to say that, I'm not just speaking meaningless words. And he goes on, your standard of measure. The standard of measure, he says in verse 24, and he was saying to them, take care what you listen to. By your standard of measure, it will be measured to you, and more will be given to you besides. So standard of measure, by that which you choose to measure, it will be measured to you. So what does it mean in the context of Jesus speaking in parables? If you are hard-hearted and don't consider or understand or acknowledge who Jesus is, who he is speaking, consider his purpose. He's here to bring forth the gospel of God, right? That the time is fulfilled, the kingdom is at hand, repent and obey, then you may think his words are foolishness. What is he talking about? Throwing seeds to soils. I don't know what he's saying. Who is this guy? Right? And the more he speaks, the more you will equate it to foolishness, which is what some of the scribes have done. What if you consider that God has come, so you're listening to Jesus, he's speaking this parable, and in your consideration of that, you consider after over 400 years, God has come manifest to earth and this Jesus is him. The time is now fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. I need to turn to God. How might you listen to what he has to say? How might you consider the lessons he's trying to bring? And in verse 25, he says, "For whoever has, to him more shall be given. Whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him." Consider that context. What about those that have a soft heart with good soil that are producing a bounty of 30, 60, and 100-fold? What can we know? More will be given. Is that because of their heart for Jesus? Right? Is it really no different than how we raise children? As they show their ability to respond to our authority and they're trustworthy, we give them more responsibilities. More will be given. So, what about those with hard hearts that don't accept the word? What they have will be taken away. Not because Jesus is just taking it away, but because their heart's rejecting it. Their heart's rejecting it. So a question, application for today, when we read God's Word, when we study God's Word, do we understand everything in God's Word on our first read? What's our attitude towards God's Word? Is this just some book like any other book I have on my shelf at home? If we struggle to understand a passage, what would Jesus instruct us to do? Do we consider that this is the divine inspired Word of God? Do we consider that the authority of this inspired Word of God is not like some author that is dead and buried years ago, but is an active and living God that lives today and Jesus Christ stands at the right hand of Him? And as we study His Word, is that the heart that we have? That every single word within here has been divinely inspired, and it all has purpose? Or do we read passages and say, "Oh, boy, I just don't understand that. I'm moving on." Or do we consider that there's a reason it's there, and we strive to understand it? Did I just see a hand anywhere? Okay. Any comments or questions as we get down to our last 5 minutes here? All right, so verse 26 through 29. "And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night. He gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know, the soil produces crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." Jesus is here to preach the gospel of God. Time is fulfilled. The kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe. What does Jesus say the kingdom is like? Yeah. Who is responsible for the growth? God. It says of man, right? He does not know. How he himself, in verse 27, he goes to bed at night, he gets up by day, the seed sprouts and grows. How he himself does not know. The soil that it's sown upon is what yields then results in a crop seemingly by itself. So if you remember the parable of the sower, the word is sown in the soils that are the hearts of men. Those with good soil hearts yield a crop. So is the kingdom of God something that can be built, constructed, and maintained by man, brick by brick, stone by stone, building of a treasury, establishment of a man-made government, offices, hierarchy? No. Is that somehow what the Jewish people expected, though? The creation of a kingdom on this earth? With a powerful that was going to free them from bondage under Roman rule, that was going to establish a government on this, establish power for them as a people on this earth. That's what they were hoping for and expecting. So the question is this church building here that we sit in now, is that the kingdom of God? No. But what is part of the kingdom of God that's here right now? Yeah, body, the hearts. The souls of the saints. And he says, So the kingdom of God is those with good hearts upon whom the word has been implanted and through Christ and by the grace of God, growing and producing fruit for God with who at the head? Christ. The religious leaders of the time created vast amounts of man-made institution and law. So what does this mean for us in Christ? Can we force His kingdom to grow? I think about that as a parent. Like, as much as, can I just throw my children into a baptismal and turn them into Christians? I can't. Their hearts, no different than anyone else, their hearts have to turn. Their hearts have to accept Christ. We can plant, and how do we plant? And there's a number of ways we plant. And we talked about that earlier, but exemplifying Christ and how we live our lives. Teaching, sharing the Word of God, Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, eternal salvation that only comes through Him. I think about Paul saying, I profess to you that I came to you knowing nothing more than Christ crucified. That's what he put before people over and over and over again. That's what he instructed Timothy to put before people, is Christ crucified. So like the scribes and Pharisees, can we do the same thing? Can we create a bunch of man-made institution and hold people accountable for things that God never intended? Certainly we can. Okay, moving on to parable of the mustard seed. Read, Mark 4, 38 through 32. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God, or by what parable shall we represent it? It is like a mustard seed when sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants, and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. With many such parables, he was speaking the word to them, so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. So he's explaining to his own disciples. It's going to be important for them and their instruction. But what is the kingdom of God like? Is it like some powerful king that shows up upon the earth in majesty and glory and power that's automatically, it's already given or maintained, and then it takes over? What's it like? Yeah, it's like the Jews were expecting an earthly kingdom, return of rule and power, but what it's really like is a mustard seed. It was smaller than any other seed. So who is Jesus? Was he a great king that showed up on this earth, like a king in this world? No, he came. Who is Jesus? If you consider him in status as a man compared to the rulers and leaders of the time, right? Born of Nazareth, born of lowly means. They do. That's coming up later in Mark. I mean, they try to make him into an earthly king, not because of what he's teaching, but because of the miracles that he's performing and his ability to reproduce food. Imagine what that would do to an agrarian society that has dealt with famine and drought and times of plenty and times of not having enough if you had someone who can just make food and produce food out of nothing and heal all your diseases and sicknesses and illnesses. Right? So yeah, they want him to be king for a different reason. Stay with me just for a few more minutes here. But no, he came as one born lowly. It started small. Remember, even in his teaching in the beginning of Mark, his circle of influence is growing, right? It gets bigger and bigger, great crowds, and now we're to the point where there's great crowds, and he can't go anywhere. Matthew tells us there's not even a place for him to lay his head. He does not have a home where he can lay his head. Everywhere he goes, the people are following him. So it's something that grew from a very small place, not as the perception of what they would have thought was going to come with rule and authority when the Messiah came. It comes as small. And he says it's like a mustard seed, like a mustard seed. And he says, yet when it is sown, it grows up, becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And that's, it's a reference, an Old Testament reference. But you think about that. What does Christ's kingdom provide? So it's grown big into one of the bigger, like a tree. Does the kingdom provide us a place to rest? Does the kingdom provide us shade and sanctuary? It does. Right. And it also says it provides them a place to nest. What happens when birds nest? They rest, they produce. Right, right. Okay, well, we're not going to quite get all the way through, but we did get through the parable of the mustard seed. So it did say in verse 33 and 34, with many parables, he was speaking this to them, the word. He is bringing the word. He's doing it through parables so far as they are able to hear it. Not hear audibly, meaning receive it, accept it. Again, that requires that they first recognize who he is and his authority. And his authority. Okay, well, either Jim will give me another week or he will start up there.